Good morning. It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise ye the Lord God in his sanctuary. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to look at verses 27 through 31. Matthew's Gospel, the 24th chapter, beginning with verse 27. Let's hear God's inerrant word. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Westminster Larger Catechism, Psalter Hymnal, page 965. Just one question. Question 191. What do we pray for in the second petition? Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 18, and we will read all 50 verses. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of Yahweh, who spoke to Yahweh the words of this song on the day that Yahweh delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I love you, O Yahweh, my strength. Yahweh is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon Yahweh, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death encompassed me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon Yahweh and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him even to his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark water and the thick clouds of darkness. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. Yahweh also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe. Lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of water were seen, and the foundations of the world were uncovered. At your rebuke, O Yahweh, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils, he sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but Yahweh was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Yahweh rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of Yahweh and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him and kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, Yahweh has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. With the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but bring down haughty looks. For you will light my lamp. Yahweh, my God, will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of Yahweh is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except Yahweh? Who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me so that my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. I have wounded them so that they were not able to rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They cried out, but there was none to save them, even to Yahweh. But he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind. I cast them out like dirt in the streets. You have delivered me from the strivings of the people. You have made me the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. Yahweh lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You will also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Yahweh, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Great deliverance he gives to his king, and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his seed forevermore. And may God bless the reading of his word. And let's go together before him in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for your word. And though the psalm is long and at times a bit difficult to understand, it is a song that you inspired David to write and to sing, a praise and a glory to you for what you have done for him. But also in this psalm, the greater David also comes to the fore. And what he has done for us, it is beyond comparison to what you did for his father. Open our eyes to these truths, we pray. Finally, Father, we pray for those who rule over us, that you would restrict evil in their minds and plans, that you would thwart those plans. But also, Father, we would pray that those who desire to do that which is good and righteous would be strengthened and encouraged. In short, Lord, that you give us the kind of government we need, not the kind of government we deserve. And protect those, Lord, regardless of uniform. Protect those who are protecting us here on earth. We ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen. Turn with me just for a moment to 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22 starts off Then David spoke to Yahweh the words of this song on the day when Yahweh had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. That sounds familiar. Yeah, this is not identical with Psalm 18. There are differences. I'm not going to be focusing on the differences or the similarities. I just want you to be aware that this particular psalm, as sung in this location, comes at the end of David's life. And yet the protection against Saul comes as David is in his late 30s and approaching 40, when he will become the king of Judah, later on the king of all Israel. Here, the song is sung at the end of his life. As for when Psalm 18 was composed, we don't know for sure. Because it mentions, again, his enemies and the hand of Saul, so that it could have been two slightly different versions that were written near the end of his life. It's possible Psalm 18 was written much earlier, and that the version found in 2 Samuel was altered from that. I do want us to note, however, what I think may be the most significant difference between the two singings, or the two versions of the song. And to that end, I direct you to the last line of verse 1. I will love you, O Yahweh. I think this is the call of the psalm. It's not just David's personal experience that's being expressed. It's what he's calling himself to and calling us to, that we will love Yahweh. My studies revealed that the word love is a little uncommon in Hebrew. It's not the normal word. It's somewhat impulsive. It's somewhat intimate. It also is often used from the greater to the lesser, which is the exact opposite of what we have here, from the lesser to the greater. But David is going to lay out for us why he loves and why we should love the Lord. But the New Testament echoes that for us as well. So if you would also turn to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. There are other verses than the two we're going to look at. But these were the two I managed to jot down the references to. John 3, 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, John was present when Jesus said that here's how you can know love, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. He's paraphrased Jesus here. But it still concerns itself with what God has done for his people. That's how we know what love is. Also, chapter 4 and verse 10 in 1 John. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The sacrifice that appeases is what propitiation means. The one, the action that takes away wrath. The interesting thing about this verse is that it says that God loves us when his wrath is still upon us. That's why there's a propitiation. Here's how we know what love is: by how God has loved us. And what David is singing for us, and we should be singing with him in Psalm 18, is that, yes, he loves God, and here's the why. He loves God. He then spends the rest of this opening section, at least verse 2, describing God in his attributes, describing him in terms of David's own life, his life experiences, as he had strongholds, places in the mountains, caves that he and his men could hide in. Indeed, there's the story where David and his men are hiding in a cave, and Saul comes in to relieve himself. And David cuts a corner of his cloak off. And when Saul leaves, David comes out and calls on Saul. You want to kill me because you think I want to kill you. I took a piece of your cloak. I cut it off. I could have killed you, and I didn't. There's another time where he does something similar and takes, I think it's the spear and a pitcher of water, the canteen for Saul, and on the mountain to Saul, look, calls on Abner, why didn't you protect the king? You let me sneak into camp and steal these things from Saul. I could have killed him. If I was the man you thought I was, I would have killed him. In both cases, Saul acknowledges that David is righteous, more righteous than he is. But what David is singing here is that it's not his skills as a warrior that kept him alive. It is Yahweh who is my strength, verse 1, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer or savior. He is my God, he's my strength in whom I trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. He's everything that you need to protect yourself and more. I'm not certain this is the psalm, but long, long ago, during my first pastorate, I bought a mandolin and tried to learn to play it badly. But there was a song from David C. Cook that sang that first part. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing for you. But it is a beautiful little tune. I think it's from this particular psalm. What is God for us? I first started dating a particular girl in college, and she's reading her New Scofield Reference Bible, and I saw you circle a word called rock. What are you doing? She's doing my rock hunt. Yeah, it was Janet. But and I guess if she found where she put her New Scofield, she could go through and find her rocks circled. We have one reference to a rock in 1 Corinthians, remember? The rock from which the water came. That rock was Christ. Did he follow them? Not this big giant boulder rolling around the Sinai desert, but Christ providing for them. So David says in the third verse, I'll call upon Yahweh who's worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And then in verses 4-6, or at least 4-5, he's declaring what his problems are. He has the pangs or ropes, depending on your translation, or cords of death and cords or ropes of ungodliness. They have encompassed me. They've surrounded me. That archaic English word. They've surrounded him and they have made him afraid. He's facing foes he has not the natural resources to face. If we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing, right? We're not the right man on my side, the man of God's own choosing. The sorrows of Sheol, if you don't know Sheol, it's the Hebrew word for hell, or the grave, the snares of death had confronted me. And in my distress, I called upon Yahweh and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple. Some commentators say, well, because it says temple, we know David didn't write this. It had to come later because this temple hadn't been built yet. 1 Samuel chapter 1 has references to the tabernacle, and it uses two Hebrew words, Beit or Beth and Hakal. Both of those, the first one means house, and the second one means palace. They're both translated temple in the right locations in the Old Testament Bible. And in 1 Samuel, they're referring to a tent as a house, as a palace, because that's where Yahweh was. In this particular case, however, it's probably not referring to either the temple that Solomon built or the tabernacle that Moses built in the wilderness, but from the real temple in heaven where God dwells and that his cry came before him. In verses 7-15, we have a description, and this, by the way, is why we read Matthew 24, a description of God raising up in his anger to deliver David. The language is very reminiscent in certain places of what Jesus said in Matthew 24 because it's the language of the day of Yahweh. We mentioned that slightly during Sunday school. Ezekiel 38 has some of the same kind of language. It should not be read literally. First of all, if all of God is always everywhere, why does he need to ride on a cherub? Right? But it's a description we need to understand. One cherub destroys an Assyrian army in a single night. And yet the one riding the cherub is the one with infinite power. The earth shakes, is trembled, the foundations of the hills were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils. When my little boys were little and I would have a pipe or a cigar, I'd sometimes blow the smoke out my nose. Do it again, Daddy. It looked like those bulls in the cartoons. God is not does not have a pipe or a cigar here, okay? It is wrath coming from him, devouring fire from his mouth. You find similar language in Job referring to Leviathan and Behemoth. Coals are kindled by it. He stretches out the heavens, we're told elsewhere, but here he bends them down as he comes with his power. And now, instead of one who's surrounded by unapproachable light, he's being described as being surrounded by unapproachable darkness, all signifying judgment and power. Then we have the brightness coming back in verse 12, but then also the thick clouds with hailstones and coals of fire. That language is used for one of the victories that God gives to his people. He strikes fire and hail upon an opposing enemy. He thunders in the heavens. The Most High utters his voice. Again, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sends out his arrows and scatters the foe. Lightnings in abundance. He vanquished them. What David is saying is, later on, he'll talk about what David has done. But here he's trying to make it clear that I didn't do this. Yahweh and Yahweh alone did it. Even the foundations of the world are uncovered at his rebuke. There's the judgment and the anger and the wrath of God upon the enemies of his anointed. That, by the way, is why it is mentioned in Matthew 24. In 16 through 27, at least, we have descriptions of God's love for David. Verse 16 makes me think of Jonah. Similar language in Jonah chapter 2. Where in his depth, Jonah cries out and God hears him and has him spewed out on the beach from the great sea creature. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy. Why? Because David can't deliver himself. He's a mighty warrior. He's a highly skilled soldier, both in what was conventional warfare for that day and guerrilla warfare for that day. And he faces a foe he does not have the strength to overthrow. It's not just Saul, but it is including Saul and David's delivery from him, from those who hated me. They were too strong for me, he says. But Yahweh was my support, at the end of verse 18. Verse 19, he also brought me out into a broad place, a big open meadow or valley. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Again, that verse in John, 1 John 4:10. Here's love, not that we love God, but he loved us. But what were we when he loved us? We were his enemies. We're the seed of Adam. We bear Adam's rebellion and we mirror it exactly and maybe even greater. But that's when God chose to put his love upon us and then to deliver us. The righteousness that David speaks of in verse 20 is not in any sense an implication that David is a righteous man in that he has never sinned. Of course not. There are plenty of his sins recorded for us in the historical books. But he, like us, is clothed with the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the grace of God in his life, there's also a practical holiness in the second line of verse 20. The cleanness of my hands. Just go back to or up to Psalm 24 or back to Psalm 15. Who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands. And his hands are clean because God has cleansed his hands. He's kept means of grace, verse 21. I've kept the ways of Yahweh. I've not wickedly departed from my God. His judgments were before me. He followed the Mosaic law of reading the scriptures. The king was supposed to make his own copy of the scriptures so that he could always read it and it would be before him to guide him as to how to rule God's people. And that's exactly what David is saying here. I didn't put his statutes away. When he says, I'm blameless before him, he is not contending that he is sinless. He is contending that he has been faithful in the covenant, as we all are supposed to be. And for that reason, and that blamelessness in the covenant, is an act of God in his life. Yahweh recompensed me according to my righteousness. In verse 25, the third section, because there are three sections of God's love to him, the third one beginning in verse 25, with the merciful, you'll show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you'll show yourself blameless. That merciful, doesn't that sound familiar? Forgive us our debts for, right? Or how about in Exodus 20, last part of verse 5 and verse 6, you'll show yourself to be merciful to thousands, to those who love you, keep your name. Matthew 5, 7, blessed are the merciful. To the merciful, you show yourself merciful. The blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the pure, you show yourself poor. And with the devious, you show yourself shrewd. I'm glad the New King James has two different English words there because they're two different Hebrew words. The Old King James says froward, which fits devious or whatever. But the words are significantly different. The one is ultimately wicked. The other is wise in ways you wouldn't think of. Let me give you an example from the Second World War. If you've seen the movie Patton, you know that Patton was a decoy. He was made the commander of an army that didn't exist. At a certain part of Britain, where there's only about 20 miles away is the English coast, the city of Calais. That's where the Germans thought they were going to come, and so Patton's job was to make sure that they thought that. By visiting the camps that had no men in it and Sherman tanks that were balloons, just inflated, they moved them around in case the Germans came over and took photographs of it. But it was all being shrewd. It was tricking the tricksters. And that's what Yahweh has done. Why? Why these with you are? Because you save the humble people. And you bring down the haughty looks. You light my lamp. Under lamp in my edition is enlighten, and that's how I got confused a little bit when I was reading. But you do light the lamp. The lamp to my feet, we're told in another psalm, is the word of God itself. You enlighten my darkness. Again, the age of enlightenment was a proclamation of going out of the darkness of superstition and religion, and it was actually a going into darkness, the darkness of man's own mind. It is God who has brought us light, not we ourselves. We men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. He claims that he's been turned into a superhero, a Captain America, or maybe Captain Israel. I can run against a troop. He can leap over a wall. Why? God, his way is perfect. His word is proven, and he's a shield to all who trust in him. And then he takes what he has said before about God's wrath and what his own praise for God was and says to us, the audience, who is God except Yahweh? Apostle Paul tells us that the gods of the ancient world aren't gods at all. They're nothing but demons. They're frauds. They're the invention of wicked men. Yahweh is not the invention of men. Yahweh is the one who invented us. He's our rock. He's our strong place. He arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He sets my feet like the feet of deer. He teaches my hands to make war. You realize if you shoot a bow, don't you hunt turkeys with a bow? It's not the string, it's the bending of the bow where the power comes from. Well, I don't know anybody who can actually bend a bow of bronze. It's a little overstated. If you ever read the Odyssey, at the end, Odysseus, when he returns home, disguised as an old man, and men who are seeking his wife, they can't even string his bow. Because the point was to string his bow and shoot an arrow through a bunch of axe heads, the openings not having any handles through it. No one can do it. He steps up, strings it, shoots the arrow through all the axe heads, and then he uses the bow and arrows to kill all these wicked men. It's an act of war, and that's what he's saying. God has made me equipped for war. You've also given me the shield of your salvation. When we look at the armor of God, it's kind of described a little differently in the New Testament, and yet the language that Paul uses there is taken from the Old Covenant Scriptures. Not this one, but the language is similar. It's the armor that God straps on when he goes to war, and that is the armor that he has provided for us. Not just that you've given me the shield of salvation, it's your hand that's held me up. And it's your gentleness, I love this phrase, your gentleness that has made me great. So in 37 and 38, he talks about the victories that David wins, but that he didn't win, 39 and 40. I pursued my enemies, overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. Here is not Saul, but other enemies. I have wounded them, so they'll not be able to rise. They have fallen under my feet. That sounds like he's bragging about his skills as a great warrior. And it is, and it isn't, because the next verse, for you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You've also given me the necks of my enemies, so I destroyed those who hated me. He gives, yes, he won the battles, but he's telling us quite clearly that it is God who fought for him. And 41, do you catch the power here? They cried out, but there was no one to save them. Whether they're crying out to the gods who are the fruit of their own imaginations, or even, the next line, they cry out to Yahweh, but he did not answer them. That certainly must be looking to Saul. Remember when he's facing the Philistine army? And God won't speak to him. God won't answer him. So he goes to a necromancer to call up the spirit of Samuel. He needs to know something, and God won't speak to him. God won't deliver him. Continues that thought in 43, but in 43 and following, in some measure, David fades somewhat into the background, and the greater David comes to the fore. The New Testament even quotes some of this. You've delivered me from the strivings of the people. You've made me the head of the nations, or the head of the Gentiles. A people I have not known shall serve me. It's not David who rules over the Irish or the English or the Zulus. It is King Jesus. He is the greater David. He comes to the fore. He is the head of the nations. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. Foreigners submit to me. The foreigners fade away. Yes, David built an empire. He not only ruled over the 12 tribes like Saul did, but he beat the Philistines back into their cities. And he conquered Edom and Moab and Ammon, and he conquered Damascus, portions of Syria, always because they attacked him. Look it up. It's kind of interesting. It's not David coming to take away from others what God gave to them. It's David putting them down because they've risen up against him. They come frightened from their hideouts. Can't get the word out. And so he again turns to praise in verse 46. Yahweh lives. The other gods are not gods. The other gods are not the living God. There's only one living God, and it's Yahweh. And he is my rock. May he be blessed. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise up against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Yahweh, among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. Finally, great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed. It's not an accident. It closes with to David and his seed, his descendants. And it's forever because it's in King Jesus, who rules on David's throne for forever, not just over the people of God, but over all the people of the earth, because they all become his people, or at least members thereof. As God delivers us and sustains us, and as he has taught us to love him, we can enter in and sing this psalm. And most particularly that first line, I will love you, O Yahweh, my strength. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this psalm. We give you thanks that you delivered David, that you showed mercy and grace to him, that when he wanted to build you a house, you said no, that you would build him a house. Play on words, yes, but not a building, but a dynasty. And that dynasty comes to the fore with King Jesus, who rules forever. And all of us who have come to know him and are not of the seed of Abraham by the flesh, we are the foreigners who've come to you. We are the strangers and aliens to the covenants of promise. And yet you've made us your children. We give you thanks that you loved us when we hated you. And we beg of you that we would love you forevermore. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.